بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا، وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا، إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا علما. I start with the name of Allah. I praise Him and thank Him. I ask Allah to raise the rank of Prophet Muhammad and to protect his followers from whatever he feared for them. For the past three lessons, we have been talking about the Umayyad Caliph, our master Umar ibn Abdul Aziz radiyallahu anhu. We mentioned that Muslims paid allegiance to him. He was the governor of Medina before he became the caliph of the nation. And his reputation of justice and piety was known to the Muslims. So when he became the caliph, the Muslims were happy to have such a person at the top, at the head of the state. And we mentioned that he became a caliph in the year 99 Hijri, and he died in the year 101. So he ruled for 2 years and few months, and despite the short time of his caliphate, he is one of the most famous Muslim figures among the Muslim scholars and Muslim rulers. Today, inshallah, we want to say more about him. It is mentioned that one time he had assigned a person as a ruler of an area. This ruler went and fought the enemy, and as a result of this raid, the Muslims had some spoils. Among the spoils were sheep. So this man was happy that he was victorious in that campaign. He sent his own child, his son, to the Caliph Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, telling him what had happened during that campaign. So Umar radiyallahu anh listened to the son, and he told him, did any of the Muslims get hit in this campaign? Was any Muslim injured or killed in this campaign? So this man, this messenger, said, no, except a little man. Except a little man. And the way he said it, he was like despising this man, like belittling that man, speaking about him as if he's not important. So he said, إِلَّا رُوَيْجِلْ, except for a small man. So Umar radiallahu anhu was very angry with him. He said, you say little man? Little man, you say? You bring me the sheep and you bring me the cow, means you bring me all these spoils, this money. And then one man among the Muslims is hit, is injured, is killed. You do not, I will not assign you as a governor, neither your father. So both of you will not be among those whom I assign as governors of any area. Raja ibn Haywa, if you remember, the man who worked with Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik to prepare for the next two caliphs, he said, and one of the scholars, of course, he said, one night I'd stayed up at Umar's place, at Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, And then the lantern, the light, got, you know, turned out. And Umar had a servant next to him. So Raja said, should we tell the servant to fix it, to have the light again? Umar said, no. Then Raja said, well, would you permit me to go up, stand up and fix it? Umar said, لَيْسَ مِن مُرُوءَةِ الرَّجُلِ اسْتِخْدَامُهُ ضَيْفًا. It is not manly for a person to use his own guest. It is not honorable for a man to use his own guest, to make his guest do things for him. This is your guest, you honor him. And it's not honoring him by using him. So he said, no, it's not manly or honorable for the man to use his own guest. Then Umar went up where the fuel was, the oil. He fixed the lantern and came back. And he said the following. He said, قُمْتُ وَأَنَا عُمَرُ بْنُ عَبْدِ الْعَزِيزِ وَرَجَعْتُ وَأَنَا عُمَرُ بْنُ عَبْدِ الْعَزِيزِ. He said, I stood up and I was Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. When I came back as Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. It means by me getting up, fixing my own lantern, although I am the caliph, nothing happened to me. I did not lose my name, I did not lose my personality, I did not get of a lower status because I did that. And that's of course out of his humbleness. Or else a head of state would have, you know, servants, would have people who would just be waiting for his signal to do things for him. But Umar radiallahu anhu, being a humble, pious man, although he had a servant, he did it on his own and indicated that he was not affected by doing so. I stood up as Umar, I came back as Umar, I am the same. Among his service to the Muslims, other than running their affairs as the caliph, and he did it nicely and justly and fairly, he wrote some writings. One of those writings was a treatise, if you want, an article, in which he dumbfounded, refuted Al-Mu'tazila. Al-Mu'tazila were a misguided groups. It started as one group and then they got divided into many groups. So if we say Al-Mu'tazila is a group with subdivided groups, is a misguided group, and they are misguided in the belief as well as other things. Among the things, for example, they say is that God created man and gave man, means the human being, the ability to create his actions, and after Allah gave the ability to create things to the man, Allah became unable to create the deeds, the actions of man. And that, of course, is a clear blasphemy because it's attributing powerlessness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's saying that there are many humans, millions of humans whom Allah created, all of them according to the Mu'tazila are creators, and Allah is weak now, cannot create the act of man. And that is in direct clash, contradiction with the Shahada. When we say La ilaha illallah, no one is God but Allah, no one is the creator but Allah, these people are saying there are millions of creators, not just one or two or three. Millions, all these humans, and even they say, even the animals, when they move, they create their own actions, which is, of course, very shameful and blasphemous, wal'iyadu billah. So Umar, during his caliphate, he also contributed to defending this religion, to protect the creeds of the Muslims, by having a writing against those. He was among the first scholars of Islam to write in the issue of creed. Remember, he died in the year 101. So, Al-Imam Abu Hanifa was among also the first scholars who were not rulers to write in creed. He died in the year 150. So Umar was died 50 years, about 50 years before him. So also Imam Az-Zuhri, one of the great scholars of hadith known in As-Salaf, he said scholars in the presence of Umar were students to Umar. They were just like students. He was the more knowledgeable among them. Imam Mujahid, who is a student of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhum, he said, we came to teach Umar. We stayed with him until we learned from him. We came to teach him. He taught us. Another famous scholar, Maymun, the son of Mahran, he said, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz used to teach the scholars of Islam. One time he asked Umar, this Maymun, asked our master Umar, O commander of believers, how much can you bear, can you stay on the same condition that you are on? You are behaving in a certain way. How much can you last? You, at the beginning of night, you are dealing with the needs of the people. You address the needs of the people. You fulfill these needs for them. And in the middle of the night, you are entertaining people who come and visit you. And at the end of the night, Allah knows what you do. He said, you didn't want to say you make, you know, tahajjud, you make prayer and so on. He said, this is your private condition. So he said, after I told him that, he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, وَيْحَكَ يَا مَيْمُونَ. It's a word like of drawing his attention. He said, because he sits with people, fulfills their need, and then he sits with other people entertaining them. Okay, he said, I found that when I communicate with people, means smart people, then I can learn from them. It's like pollination, you know, when there's something. So he said, I get a benefit from them. When I have, of course, the smart people around him. He's not going to sit with people who, you know, just want to waste time. He's going to sit with people who are pious and, you know, scholarly. Now, you notice that Maymun did not mention anything about daytime. He said, at the beginning of the time, you fulfill the needs of the people. In the middle, you are entertaining your visitors. At the end of the night, Allah knows what you do. But he didn't mention anything about daytime. Because it's known that in the daytime he would be what? He would be exercising his position. He's the caliph. He's going to run the government. So in the daytime, it's a known. He doesn't have to talk about it. At nighttime, you'd expect what the caliph to do? To rest. But he's not resting. He's continuing. His workday is extended to the at least the middle of the night. So, radiallahu anhu. So people are testifying for his personality, for his, you know, diligence, for his care for the Muslims. And among the incidents or, you know, events took place, remember that he got sick for a while that led to his death. One time he said, you know, help me sit up. They helped him. And he said, was addressing Allah. I'm the one whom you ordered and fell short to fulfill your orders. You forbade me and I disobeyed. He was addressing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said, but la ilaha illallah. I testify that no one is God but Allah. Then he lifted his head, raised his head and looked up. And he was like staring, like looking with, you know, sharply. Like staring at it. And people notice that he's not just looking like this, he's like staring at something. They told him, you are staring a lot. He said, I see those who are neither humans nor jinn. I see those who are neither humans nor jinn. And it's mentioned in another narration for this event that he recited the ayah 83 of Surah Al-Qasas, in which Allah revealed, تِلْكَ الدَّارُ الْآخِرَةُ نَجْعَلُهَا نَجْعَلُهَا لِلَّذِينَ لَا يُرِيدُونَ عُلُوًّا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فَسَادًا وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. He recited this ayah 83 of Surah Al-Qasas. That means the life after death, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prepared it for those who do not want to be, do not act arrogantly on earth, they do not spread corruption on earth, and the good ending is for the pious ones. And after he finished the ayah, he died. So, what did he see if it's not humans or jinn? He saw angels, radiyallahu anhu. Again, another time, we mentioned this, that Maslama, his brother-in-law, the brother of his wife, he came to him and he, this time, came after his death. Remember, he was visiting him during his sickness. Now, after the death of Umar, he came and he saw him covered after his death, and he said, رحمك الله, may Allah have mercy on me, on you. لقد أحييت لنا قلوبا ميتة, that you have revived our dead hearts. Means our dead hearts were, our hearts were dead, were involved in sins and so on. When you came, you reminded us to obey Allah. So our hearts became alive, got revived because of you. وجعلت لنا في الصالحين ذكرا, and you prepared a good reputation for us, your family, means the Umayyads. People now can say, oh, not all the Umayyads are bad. There was a righteous person among them. So you gave us a good reputation. You left good memories for our family. One person who was, you know, among those who were burying Umar, radiallahu anhu, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, he said, why we were putting the soil over his grave, some piece of leather of hide fell off the sky onto us. And there was written in it, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Amanum min Allah li Umar ibn Abdul Aziz min an-nar. On this piece of hide or leather was written, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, means in the name of Allah who is ar-Rahman and ar-Rahim. This is a safety from to Umar ibn Abdul Aziz from hellfire. This is a declaration that Umar ibn Abdul Aziz is safe from hellfire. So this is, of course, an extraordinary matter that happened to show that Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was among those upright, righteous Muslims, among the awliya of this ummah, radiyallahu anhu. He was buried next to the city called Hims in Syria, in an area called Dair Sim'an, around the end of the month of Rajab in the year 101. And he was 39 years and half, if you want, 6 months, around 40. And we said he ruled for 2 years and 3 months, as long as Abu Bakr, radiallahu anh, had ruled. And among the good things that he did, we mentioned many good things before, more good things that he did, and the ummah until now benefit from that. A good thing that Umar radiallahu anhu did is that from the times of Muawiyah, the first ruler of the Umayyads, and on, Ali ibn Abi Talib, the fourth rightly guided caliph, was cussed at the members. The rulers ordered their governors and those who give speeches that while they are giving speech, that they would cuss Ali ibn Abi Talib. They would just say, La'anatullah alayhi, etc. Say bad things against him. And this was like a, there, until, you know, that until Umar came was the habit of those governors and the by the order of the government. So Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, when he became caliph, he cancelled that. He stopped it. He gave a directive that you stop doing that. And he replaced it with something good, which is you hear the people who give the khutbah of Al-Jumu'ah especially. He says at the end, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ وَإِيتَاءِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى وَيَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ وَالْبَغْيِ يَعِظُكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. This ayah 90 of Surah Al-Nahl means Allah certainly orders with justice, with goodness, with helping relatives, and He forbids to commit enormous sins and other sins, and Allah forbids transgression, attacking people unjustly. He, Allah, admonishes you, reminds you, tells you, so that you may be conscious of the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You will learn some lesson. So this ayah became a habit of the speakers on Jumu'ah or other to be said instead of cussing Ali radiallahu anhu from that day, from those days, like the year 99 Hijri until now, 1436, soon it's going to be 1437. So this is a benefit that the Muslims reaped from the acts of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz radiallahu anhu. And we mentioned many things that he was known even when before he was caliph, he was the governor of Medina, was known of his goodness and his fairness and so on. He was one, the scholars mention him, among the rightly guided caliphs. We mentioned that Abu Bakr, then Umar, then Uthman, then Ali, and then Al-Hasan, who ruled for a short time, were the five rightly guided caliphs. Umar is the sixth. Sometimes people say four, they don't mention Al-Hasan, because he did not rule for a long time. And then they say Umar ibn Abdul Aziz is the fifth. So whichever it is, sixth or fifth, he is one of the rightly guided caliph. People do not have any difference about this case. And although he was a rightly guided caliph, he was not at the same level as those four rightly guided caliphs. Okay? He did not reach their level. He, however, was a mujtahid, like Al-Shafi'i, like Abu Hanifa, like Malik, like Ahmad, those who came after him. He was mujtahid like them. Top, absolute mujtahid. He even was better than they were. He came before them, of course. So he was from At-Tabi'een, from those who learned from the companions and so on. And also, he was a ruler. He was a sultan. He was a caliph. He ruled the Muslims. So he had other quality that made him a mujtahid and a ruler. That is, having these two, he would have something which is distinguishing above the four great mujtahids. And for that reason, he was considered the first reviver of this religion because he died at the year 101, isn't it? So that's the first 100 years. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said that Allah will send every 100 years a person who will revive the religion for this nation. He was the first one. He was the one on the first 100. He died in the year 101. So he is the first reviver as per the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he was so just, so fair in dealing with the people, that when he was dying, he chose a piece of land to be his grave. So, which we mentioned earlier, Deir Sim'an, next to the city of Homs in Syria. However, the land was owned by some Christian monks, priests. So he wanted to buy this land from them and have it as a grave for himself. So he said, okay, I would like to buy it from you. They said, no, we give it to you for free. He said, no. They said, no, we're not going to sell it to you. We want to give it to you for free. He said, okay, if you don't want to sell it to me, I'll go somewhere else. They said, okay, we'll sell it to you. So they sell it to him. It became his own land, and then he was buried in that land. So he was the ruler. If he was unjust, he would just say, I'm going to take over this land, and as many people do, you know, in different ways. So he did refuse. And they wanted him to be there because they thought that this was a righteous man, a just man. So we would like his proximity, his closeness to us. Maybe we'll benefit from his, what we call barakah, from him. Of course, they're not going to benefit from him because they were not Muslim. But that's how they were thinking, that we would benefit from his, you know, proximity to us. Even the non-Muslims wanted to benefit from him. One of the statements, good statements, that Umar radiallahu anhu, Ibn Abdul Aziz, said to encourage people to watch their tongue, to watch what they say, to protect their, you know, tongue from saying things, to, you know, acquire more religious knowledge. He said, مَنْ لَمْ يَعُدَّ كَلَامَهُ مِنْ عَمَلِهِ كَثُرَتْ خَطَايَاهُ. The person who does not consider his words as part of his deeds, his sins will be plenty. If a person thinks that only our moves are recorded, are considered part of our acts, but not our words, then he keeps on loose, you know, with his mouth. He will just say a lot of sins. And we know the Prophet ﷺ said that most of man's sins are due to his tongue. So he said, if you don't, the one who doesn't consider his words as part of his deeds, his sins increase. And he said, وَمَنْ عَمِلَ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ كَانَ مَا يُفْسِدُ أَكْثَرَ مِمَّا يُصْلِحُ. And he said, the one who works, who acts without knowledge, he will be spoiling more than fixing. He will be doing injustice to people or to himself more than he's doing good for himself or to the others. And we know the statement of the scholars, Al-Jahilu yuridu an yuslih fayufsid. The ignorant wants to fix things, he ruins them because of his ignorance. And imagine, for example, a person ignorant in cooking. So he comes to cook, either he adds too much salt or he burns it because he puts it on high fire, or does something else that the cooking comes out because of ignorance, comes out, you know, unedible, okay, unplatable. So he says that the one who works, acts without knowledge, then he would corrupt or he spoils more than he fixes or repairs. And that's why he said in another statement, مَنْ عَدَّ كَلَامَهُ مِنْ عَمَلِهِ قَلَّ كَلَامُهُ. The one who counts his words as part of his deed, then his talking will be less. It will be little talking. One of the famous also statements of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz radiallahu anhu, he said, إِذَا سَمِعْتَ كَلِمَةً مِّنْ أَمْرِئٍ مُسْلِمٍ فَلَا تَحْمِلْهَا عَلَى شَيْءٍ مِّنَ الشَّرِّ مَا وَجَدْتَ لَهَا مَحْمَلًا مِّنَ الْخَيْرِ. He said, if you hear words, one word, he means words. If you hear a word from a Muslim person, do not give it a bad meaning. Don't interpret it in an evil way. If you still have one good interpretation of it, it means a Muslim may say a certain statement, and it may carry this meaning, or this meaning, or this meaning, maybe three meanings. Maybe one of these meanings is bad. Maybe two of those three meanings is bad. But still there's one meaning which is good. You say he meant the good meaning. You don't misthink of him. You give him the benefit of the doubt. Okay? That there is a possibility that he said those statements with a good meaning, with good intention. You say he meant this good, not the other two or three evil things. It means you have to think well of the Muslims. You don't misthink of them without a proof, without, evidence. And we mentioned that due to his extreme justice, it became hard during his time for the collectors of zakah, the ones who go and look for deserving people like poor people. It became hard for them during his rulership to find poor people to accept zakah. Everybody was satisfied because of the justice that he spread. One of the things that he did, he cancelled all the taxes that his relatives had levied on people unjustly during the people before him. Yeah, the government was, they collected taxes unjustly from the Muslims, either the merchants or, you have different types of, taxes that people collect, whether it's income or estate or sales or, other things. And one of the benefits that Umar radiallahu anhu made, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, is that he cancelled those unjust taxes. We mentioned in our previous lesson that he was a relative of Umar ibn al-Khattab, because Umar ibn al-Khattab had sons. One of them is Abdullah ibn Umar. Another one is Asim ibn Umar. Asim had a daughter. She is called Asim. This Asim is the mother of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. So Abdullah ibn Umar is his paternal uncle, the paternal uncle of his mother. He's the uncle of his mother from the father's side. Abdullah and Asim were brothers. So we said that Abdullah ibn Umar, this uncle, he had him under his care. He was studying under the care of his uncle, Abdullah ibn Umar, one of the great companions of the Prophet, for some time. And his father wanted him with him because his father was the governor of Egypt for some time. And when he was growing, the habit of the Muslims is, at the time when their children are growing, they teach them themselves. The father takes care of personally teaching his children Islamic religion, the rules of the religion, so on. Now, sometimes the father may be busy. Either he is a trader, he has to travel, or the governor, or a caliph, or other things that may prevent him from personally, monitor the education, the Islamic education of his own children. So he assigned them to a tutor. They bring a scholar, not just anyone, a scholar, who tutors their own children. It's called mu'addib, a person who, like a personal discipliner of that child. So he is with that tutor from the moment he wakes up until he goes to bed. This is, monitoring all the way from, waking up to sleeping. His monitor, his tutor, was one of those great scholars of hadith named as Salih ibn Kaysan. Salih ibn Kaysan. So his father wrote in Al-Madinah to this Salih, the scholar, take care of my child. So Salih was, as being now what? Representative of his father. His father, he became the caretaker of Umar, the child. And you learned in the summary that it is an obligation upon the wali, means the guardian of the child, the one who is in care of the child, to order the child to pray. So Salih was taking care of Umar, that when it's time to pray, he orders him to pray. One time, Umar was slow to come for the praying time. Okay? He told him, what kept you? What made you late? He said, my hairdresser was combing my hair. He has a servant. His father is rich, and he comes from the Umayyad's family, so they were wealthy. So he had someone who takes care of his hair. So he was a child. She was combing my, brushing my hair. He said, so you got so attached to taking care of your hair that you preferred your hair to the prayer? Then he wrote to his father that your son did that. Means you tell me what to do. So his father sent a messenger. He told him, shave his hair. So his hair was shaved. So that he doesn't have something that would prevent him from doing an obligatory deed. Of course, he was a child. He was not obligated to pray. But it is the obligation of the guardian to order the child to pray. And then, when is this age at which the children are, you know, are ordered to pray? It's the age at which they become mumayyiz. I mean, Islamically, we call discriminantly, a discriminant. Means that the child becomes, at the stage when you talk to him, he understands. If you ask him a question, he answers. You know, sometimes you ask a child, how old are you? And he said, I love sweets. The answer is different from the question because they're not mumayyiz yet. Normally, the children become as such discriminant at the age of 7 lunar years. But some children do it a little bit earlier. Some, you know, do it a little bit later. And if you teach the child to eat, they would eat without, you know, staining themselves. If you teach them istinja, have to clean up, you know, themselves in the bathroom, they can do it on their own after you teach them. So that is the age when the child is mentally or religiously discriminant. And then this is the age at which the father and the mother and the grandfather, whoever is taking care of the child, is obligated to order him. Means if you have a son or a daughter, you say, it's dhuhr time. Let's, you know, get up and make wudu and pray. And of course, you would have what? Taught the child how to pray, how to make wudu. You don't tell the child, go wudu on your own. He may do it wrongly. So after, you have to teach the child the rules that are related to tahara and salah. And then you order the child to pray. And you don't tell the child, go and pray, and then you don't monitor that. You have to make sure that your child is praying. He is not sinful if he misses it. You are sinful if you don't order him while able. So it is important because then the child gets used from the age, let's say 7, until he is pubescent, let's say 11, 12, 13 years old, depending on when the child becomes pubescent. Then he has this time where he is used to the prayer. It's not like a shock to him. Now I'm pubescent overnight. Now I need to pray, start making wudu and salah and waking up and so on. He has all that training time to do that. Similarly for fasting, if the child is physically able to fast, once the child is at that age, the guardian is required, is obligated to order the child to fast. So here, for fasting, there's a condition about the physical ability of the child. So this tutor, this scholar, Salih ibn Kaysan, did not like that his child, this child under his care, neglected to pray, to do one of those obligatory prayers, because he was busy having his hair taken care of. And his father made a point that, okay, he loves his hair, it delays him from prayer. So let's remove the reason for delaying the prayer. And he had his hair shaved. But how did he end up? Because some people may say, this is too rough, you know, on the child. You're doing something that may, you know, make a complex for the child when he grows up. He became one of the rightly guided caliphs. It looks like it worked. So he narrated hadith. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz means he learned hadith from scholars of hadith, from sahaba, from other scholars. One of those sahaba was Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu, the servant of the Prophet. He learned from Anas, and one time Anas prayed behind Umar radiyallahu anhu. And remember, we're talking about Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, not ibn al-Khattab. And also he learned from the uncle of his mom, Abdullah ibn Umar. He learned from Abdullah ibn Ja'far, ibn Abi Talib. All these are scholarly Muslims. He learned from one of the great tabi'een, Sa'id ibn al-Musayyab, radiyallahu an, from Urwa ibn al-Zubayr, the relative of Aisha, and he was one of those great scholars in al-Madinah, from Salim, the son of Abdullah, the son of his uncle, Abdullah ibn Umar, Salim. He learned from Ubayd ibn Abdullah, ibn Utbah ibn Mas'ud, and Umar used to say, And if to sit in one of the sessions of this Ubaidullah is better for me than the whole world. If they give me to choose between the whole world and sit in his session, I would sit in his session. This is how close and grateful he was. Az-Zuhri is known, the great scholar of hadith. He also learned from him. But then Az-Zuhri said, we learned from Umar. We came to teach him and then he taught us. And Umar wrote to many people, being the caliph, his directives. He said, learn from Ibn Shihab Az-Zuhri. You're not going to find anyone who knows about As-Sunnah, the confirmed Sunnah, than him. So if you want hadith about the Prophet, this is your goal, your target. You're going to learn from him. One, I'll say this, the people who understand Arabic will understand it. I'll try to say it in English, but it's not going to be as understanding, let's say. One time, one of the relatives of Umar named Bishr ibn Marwan, he said to a servant of his, and Umar was present, he told him, ud'u li saliha. So call for me salih, a person. So the child, the servant said, ya saliha. And grammatically it's wrong, because he's supposed to say ya salih. So he added an alif, ya saliha. So this bishop who told the servant to call salih, he said, alqi minha alif. He told him, drop an alif from what you said, because you added an alif. But by doing that, he dropped an alif. He said, alqi minha alif. He's supposed to say, alqi minha alifa. So he dropped an alif. So he said to his servant, drop an alif. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz told him, you add an alif. Because he did. And it was known that many of those governors of Umayyads were not good in Arabic grammar. They were committing mistakes. So Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was known to be a very scholarly man in Arabic and the religious rules. Radiallahu anhu. Of course, his manners were just like his grandfather, Umar ibn Khattab. Good manners, strong, generous. He would not break his promise. Now, one of the benefits that is lasting until now that Umar ibn Abdul Aziz had a hand in it is that he ordered that the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam be recorded. Means written down. Not, the Muslims used to memorize what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say. The Quran was memorized by many, many Muslims, and the hadith of the Prophet was memorized by many, many Muslims. And the Muslims were expanding, going different lands. So he was worried that somehow the sunnah of the Prophet, the hadith of the Prophet, would be lost by people spreading in different areas, and Muslims who do not know Arabic know, then the people will forget the hadith of the Prophet. So he made a directive that the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam need to be written down. Al-Imam Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani radiyallahu anhu, the explainer of al-Bukhari, said in a chapter about writing down knowledge, he said, وأول من دون الحديث ابن شهاب الزهري على رأس المئة بأمر من عمر بن عبد العزيز ثم كثر التدوين والتصنيف وحصل بذلك خير كثير. And in another narration, وكتب عمر بن عبد العزيز إلى أبي بكر بن حزم انظر ما كان من حديث رسول الله من حديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فاكتبه فإني خفت دروس العلم وذهاب العلماء. انظروا حديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فجمعوا. So all these three texts that I just recited for you, all of them say that Umar ibn Abdul Aziz ordered that the hadith of the Prophet that is confirmed from him be written down, because he was worried that scholars would die, and then whatever they memorize would die with them, that people would not attend the circus of knowledge to take hadith, as people used to do during the time of the companions and the tabi'in. So write it down to be preserved. Now, Muslims used to write some of the hadith of the Prophet during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay? But they were not doing it, you know, extensively. The Quran was the Quran was the book that they were focusing on. But because of what Umar ibn Abdul Aziz did, mashallah, now we have the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam preserved for us. We know the rules of the religion from the sunnah as well as from the Quran al-Kareem. Wallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala a'lam. Inshallah, we finished talking about this great man. We had four sessions about him. Inshallah, we may in our next lesson talk about the people, the great people who died during his caliphate. That's what we have been doing. Inshallah, with the help of Allah, we'll do that. لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم